Welcome everyone in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to our very special Easter service this morning. The celebration of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is something that God in His sovereignty and almightiness has caused the whole earth to acknowledge. Whether you believe in Jesus or not, every day you write a date. You know, in the year 2020, in the year of our Lord, 2020. And then even in these particular time in which we're living in, because of this coronavirus, God has caused the whole earth to come to a standstill. You know, the scripture actually says, be still and know that I am God. And I believe that we're seeing a fulfillment of that scripture in these circumstances. But the good news is that His resurrection gives us hope. And no matter what we're facing, no matter the difficulties and the darkness of this time, the light of the resurrection shines through as a beacon of hope to overcome any challenges, the perils and the plagues and all these problems of the end time that we're facing. Today, as our custom, we're going to do our Bible study. A short Bible study with taken from Ephesians chapter 3. In my last lesson, I stopped in verse 3. And here, God was admonishing the church in Sardis. Like we said, these seven churches of the book of Revelation are symbolic of every church and every Christian that would ever live or exist in this church age. That's why they are numbered seven. Seven is God's number for completion. And this particular church had quite a number of problems. They were not doing things completely. They had a name that they were living, but they were actually dead functionally, spiritually. They were still Christians. They were still alive. And Jesus said to them, He said, look, you need to go and watch and strengthen the things which remain. They're ready to die. They're not dead yet, but they're ready to die. Because I haven't found your works complete before God. The word perfect there is complete. You know, and I said this in our last lesson, that that's why one of the dangers of cherry picking God's commandments. And many Christians do that today. You know, I will do this one, I will not do this one. I will do this one, I will not do this one. I will praise and worship, but I won't pray in the Spirit. Or I will read my Bible, you know, but I will not study it. You know, or I will do this, I won't go to church. You know, you can't cherry pick. You have to do everything to get the full effect and benefit and the blessing that God has in store for you. And this is the problem of this church. The Lord Jesus Himself speaks about this problem and when He was rebuking the Pharisees. He says, you have omitted the weightier matters of the law. I dare say that one of the biggest problems of the church today are sins of omission. We have a lot of sins of commission too, but the sins of omission probably have a greater effect than the sins of commission. And in fact, if you understand it properly, the sins of omission are actually the root cause of the sins of commission. You know, like we said so many times, if Adam and Eve had ate of the tree of life in the Garden of Eden, they would not have fallen into the temptation of eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, because they would have gotten the knowledge of good and evil by revelation. So the tree of knowledge of good would no longer be attractive to them, because what it's promised, they would have got it through the tree of life. So the omission of eating of the tree of life caused the commission of the eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And this is the problem of this church here. And in verse 3, the Lord Jesus said, and let's read together. It says, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. So He was telling them, like, look, if you don't change your ways and strengthen these things which remain, judgment is going to come. When He says, I'm going to come as a thief, you know what thieves do? Thieves come in the middle of the night and they rob you of something or they hurt you. You know, so of course God is not a thief, but what He's saying is that He's judgment, His chastening will come, you know, as a surprise. when you're not expecting, because you're not walking with him, you're not watching and praying, so you won't even know when the judgment or the chastening for the things you're doing or not doing will come. And he really warned them, you know. And then he now says in verse 4, he says, "Thou hast a few names in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." The good news here is that in spite of the fact that the pastor himself, the senior pastor, the angel, and many of the people in Sardis, their works were not complete, and they were, you know, had a name that they lived, but they were, you know, they were functionally dead. He says, you know, you have a name that you live, and you're functionally dead. Yet, in that church, there were some good people. The Bible says so here. He said, you have a few names. There weren't many, there were a few. Who they had not defiled their garments, and we're going to see what that means in a minute. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. There's a truth here I want to emphasize. The Holy Spirit has just reminded me about it. You know, no matter how bad a church is that you're in, if you as an individual choose to be holy, if you choose to do the will of God, you know God will preserve you. And one of the best examples of that in the Old Testament is Samuel. Samuel grew up in the house of Eli. Samuel, you know, Eli was a good man, but he was weak when it comes concerning his sons, and his sons were corrupt. It's very instructive that the corruption of the sons of Eli did not corrupt Samuel. And that tells us, you know, it tells us something here, that no matter where you are, if you will keep your heart clean, what is coming from the outside cannot contaminate you. You know, and the Bible actually says so. It says, nothing from without can defile a man except that which is from within. Now, of course, you know, the other side of that equation is that, you know, you want to avoid that. You want to avoid bad company. Evil communication corrodes good manners. So you want to, you know, stay away. Even if you're in a church, you know, and a lot of people are doing a lot of things, you can stay away from those people, you know, and do what God wants you to do. You know, and go ahead and serve God. And so this is very, very encouraging, you know, and the Lord commends these people. Now, in verse 5, he goes on to say, he that overcometh. Now, this is a reward of these good people in Sardis and for any other Christian down through the ages. He that overcometh, I didn't hear you, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Verse 6. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, this is a great promise. This is a great reward here. He says that those that overcome, again, I want to keep reminding us that what do we overcome as Christians? We're supposed to overcome the sin, the residual sin nature that is still in our soul and in our bodies, and the attendant lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's what we're supposed to overcome. When the Bible says, he that is born of God overcometh the world, that's what he's talking about. And that's what he's talking about here. Now, we have levels of overcoming as we grow spiritually. Now, this reward here is that if you overcome, God will cause you to walk with him in right raiment. White is symbolic of purity. Raiment there is symbolic of the physical body. Our physical bodies are actually the clothing of our spirits. Your spirit is your inner man, and your inner man is living inside the physical body. So my inner man has fingers. It has a head. It has a chest. It has a belly. It has legs. You know, because we're creating the image and likeness of God, and that's how God is, and that's how we are. Then God now created the physical body as a clothing of the spirit man. This suit I'm wearing is sewn in the shape of my body. That's why it has these sleeves. you know, and the shirt I'm wearing, so my hands can fit into it. The trousers I'm wearing are made in the shape of my body, so my legs can go into trousers. In exactly the same way, your human spirit is, your physical body is the clothing of your human spirit. And you see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's quickly go there. We're going to come back here in a minute. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I believe it is. And he says in verses 1, 2, and 3, he says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made in heavens, eternal, not made with hands, rather, eternal in the heavens. For in this," that is in this physical body, "we groan." He said the same thing in Romans chapter 8. Why are we groaning? Because the physical body has a sin nature inside it, and it's in conflict with the will of, with the divine nature inside our spirit. So that's why we are burdened, you know, inside this physical body. And that's what the resurrection truth is all about, as we're going to see later on in my main message today, you know, and I'm even going to touch on it now. It says, earnestly to be desiring to be what? Clothed upon. That's so that word, clothed there, with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. So, you know, God wants us, and this is a great truth many Christians are ignorant of, and God wants to emphasize, particularly this particular Easter season, you know. He says, "For in this tabernacle," verse 4, "for we that are in this tabernacle," the word tabernacle there just means tent. The physical body is like a tent, you know, "do groan." This is one of the reasons why we groan as Christians. That is one of the reasons why you need to pray in the spirit with tongues and groanings. Because what you do when you groan, literally, is that you pump out the life of God and the power of God that is inside the inner man, and you inject it into the physical body. And it begins to clean out the physical body of the sin nature. So Paul says, "For in, we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we should be unclothed." In other words, I don't want to die. What happens is that if I take off the physical body, the spirit becomes free and it goes to heaven. If it's born again. If it's not born again, it goes to hell. You know? So the clothing of the of your human spirit by your physical body is crucial for your existence, your physical existence on the earth. Physical death is a separation of the inner man from the outer man. And that's why you need to keep the body, this is just on the side, you know, in good health. You need to keep your body in good health. That's why, you know, you need to eat the right food, rest, exercise, you know, trust God and believe God for divine healing and life. So, because if your physical body becomes sick, you know, or something happens to one of your vital organs, like the heart, Your spirit can't stay in it anymore. It just exits. That's what we call physical death. It doesn't mean you stop existing. It just means you now transit. We call it a transition to another realm. You go either to heaven or to hell. God forbid, you know, if you're not born again. So what happens is that when we pray in this way, he said, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon. This is a great truth. And this is what Jesus was talking about in Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. That what? Mortality might be swallowed up of life. He's not here talking about the resurrection. There's going to be a resurrection of our physical bodies when Jesus comes finally at what we call the rapture. And when our physical bodies are going to be glorified, and then they will be able to operate in the spiritual and physical realm simultaneously. He's talking about a transformation. I preached this some months ago, you know, called the Lazarus transformation of the physical body. It exists. This is it. He says that the mortal part will be swallowed up of life. It means that you will have the life of God operating inside the physical body right here in this lifetime. Hallelujah. And that is what the Lord Jesus was operating in. You know, that's why he became flesh. The Word became flesh. So Jesus had the life of God in his physical body. That's why when the woman with the issue of blood touched him, she got healed instantly. Without him praying for her. And you see this again many times. And we're trusting God for this manifestation, this same manifestation now. The world needs it now. Do you know what the Bible says about Jesus? You know, in one of the times when he was ministering to people, it says, and virtue went out of him and healed them all. No exaggeration. When Jesus healed one person, the Bible says he healed one. When he healed a few in Nazareth, he said he healed a few. When he healed many, the Bible says he healed many. When he healed all, the Bible says he healed all. It's no exaggeration. Can you imagine a situation in which the life of God, the power of God, is inside, being made manifest in a physical body, and heals 5,000 people? The Bible says a multitude. In those days, you know, one time it was 5,000, another time it was 4,000, and then it says beside women and children. So if you count the women and children, you're looking at a crowd of 10,000, 15,000, using the statistical average. So can you imagine where virtue is coming out of his body and he's healing everybody? That's what the Bible means when he says that, you know, the life of God is made manifest in our mortal. Not when we get to heaven. This is here and now. This is not resurrection, it's transformation. Hallelujah. It's a transfiguration. It's a transformation. That's what Paul meant when he said in Romans chapter 12, you know, he says that, you know, I beseech you therefore, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. And, you know, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. The word transformed there is the word metamorpho. That's where you get the English word metamorphosis from, you know, that you might prove experientially, progressively, the good, the acceptable, and ultimately the perfect will of God. That's where God is taking us. And you know, when that happens, this transformation is what we are all looking for now. Because it is this that is going to save the world from this present darkness. A bunch of saints, you know, of God's people, manifested sons of God, walk through a hospital, and all these people with coronavirus get healed instantly. That will take the pressure off the doctors. Now, that doesn't mean the doctors will stop working. They will. Even in Jesus' time, people were still sick. You know, he didn't heal everybody. But he healed, you know, a significant number of people in this kind of way, such that the news of what he did went all over the whole place. It was not news the woman with the issue of blood heard and took the risk of being stoned because she was not supposed to go out in public without saying unclean, unclean. And she touched his garment, and what she believed for, she got it. Because the life of God was already inside his physical body. Watch this. And it even went into his clothes. Because she didn't touch his body, she touched the clothes. And the life of God, the power of God, went from his body into his clothes. Now, that's the reward of the white raiment. Let's get back to the book of Revelation now. Just before we go to Revelation, let's quickly go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to say some of these things in my main message. Because you see, that's the whole message of Easter. Resurrection power now. Not just only when we get to heaven or at the rapture. Now. And it's that resurrection life and power that's going to save the world now. This darkness that the world is facing, what they need is resurrection power now. Hallelujah. Look at verses 10 and 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. That's another message for another day. You know, I actually have a book on that which is called Dying to Live. So I'm not going to go into that now. You know, that there's a way you have to die to yourself on a daily basis so that this you can have this experience. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest. Where? In our body. This is not what's going to happen when we go to heaven. This mortal flesh. Verse 11. God knew, the Holy Spirit knew people will not believe it. So he said it twice. Emphasis. He repeated the same thing. He said, for we which live, verse 11, are always delivered unto death. For what? Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest. When? In our mortal flesh. This is the reward of the white raiment. White is purity. Raiment is the physical body. So if as you grow spiritually and you become a greater and greater overcomer, you come to a point in your Christian life where you will have the white raiment. I also call it cleansing perfection. It's a condition in which the sin nature that is inside the body has been totally cleansed out. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Thank God for Paul. What will we do without Paul? Ha! He said, having therefore these promises. Turn to your neighbor and say, what promises? The Bible says he had given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might become partakers of the divine nature. Hallelujah. Do you know there are promises in the Bible that promise you the life of God? Most Christians don't know about these things. I, by the grace and the mercy of God, God helped me. It was 1983. I was led by the Spirit of God, you know, into this truth. You know, that you don't just, you know, you get life anytime you pray, anytime you read your Bible, if you pray, anytime you're in the presence of God, you do get a measure of life. But for you to get it the way Jesus said it, in John 10:10, he said, I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. You need to have a knowledge of these promises and deliberately go and receive life from God through them by faith. Observe. It is not the promises that give you life. The life comes from the person. It comes from the Lord Jesus via the Holy Spirit. You know, but the agency that you're going to use is the Word of God. When you believe God's Word, you believe it in your heart, you say it with your mouth, then a measure of eternal life is deposited into you. If you practice this diligently and long enough, you know what's going to happen? You're going to start having abundant measures of the life of God in your inner man, and through prayer, it will overflow into the outer man. And that's what Paul is talking about here. He says, having therefore these promises. We can't do it without the promises. Dearly beloved, let us what? Cleanse ourselves. Observe, this responsibility for doing this is us. Now, we can't do it by ourselves. It's the Holy Spirit who helps us to do it. But we initiate the process ourselves as an act of our free will. Then the Holy Spirit now takes hold together with us and then helps us to do it. From all. No, he didn't say some. All. Filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. Look at that word there. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's why Jesus called it white raiment. The inner man cleanses the outer man through prayer, through the speaking of God's word. And the outer man now becomes a white raiment. There is no, you know, my background is physics, so I can use an analogy. Your physical body now becomes a conductor, a superconductor of the life of God. You see, when there is sin, your body is an insulator. In physics, we have materials. If you take something like wood and rubber, if you try and pass electricity through it, it won't go. You know, but if you use something like gold, aluminium, copper, you know, these are metals and they are conductors of electricity. We even have some conductors that are called superconductors. This was, you know, discovered some years ago, about, you know, 100 years ago, really. But now, you know, they use them by getting their temperatures to a very, very low temperature. You can have a material that becomes a superconductor. When they become a superconductor, it means there is no resistance at all. The resistance is completely zero. And you know what happens? If you put any current through them, it's going to have a powerful magnetic field. That is what trains these magnetic trains. That's what they use. So they are sitting on a cushion of air. They're not touching the rails, because there's superconductivity at the rails. So that's why they can move without resistance and move very fast, unlike normal trains where there is resistance. You know, all the Bible says the invisible things of him are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. This is a very good example of a natural thing that can be used to explain a spiritual truth. That was why we see the kind of miracles in the life of Jesus. His body was a spiritual superconductor. Watch this. When that thing is in operation, there is even a magnetic, spiritual magnetic field around him. So you come near him with faith, you get it. Virtue went out of him and healed them all. Everybody that was in that environment where he was, because of the life and the power of God that was inside him, the power of God was healing them. Now, that is what, not, it's not only for Jesus, it's for you. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's not only for Jesus, it's for you. He said, turn to your neighbor and say, the world is waiting for you. The whole creation, the whole earth right now is groaning, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Sons of God, daughters of God, that will become spiritual superconductors. So that the power of God will be coming through them. You know, we will turn this coronavirus thing overnight. We completely drive it away overnight. Imagine if we have about 5-10 of us who can do this now. We just walk into any hospital, you know, and they'll get healed. For those who will believe. You know, even in Jesus' time, even though he was a superconductor, when he went to Nazareth, he said there he could do no mighty work because of their unbelief. So the woman with the issue of blood got healed because she believed. Remember, if she was not the only one who was touching Jesus that day. A lot of people were pushing her, but they didn't get anything. It was when she touched in faith. Jesus said, virtue, power went out of her and healed her. So, you know, when we demonstrate it and people believe, or for as many as believe, they will get healed. And it will not be a gradual healing, it will be an instant healing. And we need that now to help the medical doctors. They are overwhelmed. The world is waiting. That's why I believe this particular Easter is a very significant one. God has allowed the whole world, what that scripture said, he said the whole creation, you know, I think it's the Message Bible says they're on tiptoe. Man, we're waiting, they don't know what they're waiting for. But when it comes, they will know. The Bible says they will say, this is our God we have waited for. Hallelujah. So let's get back to Revelation chapter 3. Hello, somebody. Revelation chapter 3. I believe we were in verse 5. So that's what Jesus meant. When he said, he that overcometh, this is a reward. The same shall be clothed with what? White raiment. In other words, the physical body will become pure spiritually. All the filthiness of the flesh and the spirit would have been cleansed out, you know. And then he also says, I will not blot out his name of the book of life. I'll just comment on that very briefly. Now, we need to understand that there are two books. There is the book of life, and there is the Lamb's book of life. When you get born from your natural mother, your name is automatically in the book of life. So, Pastor, someone said, Pastor, how do you know that? Moses, in the Old Testament, before Jesus ever came, you know, when God said he was going to destroy Israel, and Moses went to him and said, please don't do this, you know. He said, and if you do, take my name out of your book. As far back as then. So the book of life has always been. Hello? Every human being that is born, your name is automatically in the book of life. Now, you need to get born again. When you get born again, your name is now written in the Lamb's book of life. Glory be to God. Now, if you don't get born again, God forbid, and die and go to hell, you know, then your name can be blotted out of the book of life. That is why at the great white throne judgment, the Bible says the books, plural, were opened. And the book of life, and everyone who was not found written in the Lamb's book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, that's not the will of God. Let me just quickly say that. God, the Bible says, is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why we're preaching this good news, that you need to give your heart to Jesus. You need to get born again so that the divine nature can enter your spirit and the sin nature can be removed from your inner man. See, you're not a sinner because of the bad things you do. You do the bad things you do because you're a sinner. It's deep logic. Please listen to me carefully. You're not a sinner because of the sins you commit. You commit those sins because you're a sinner. It is the nature that causes the acts. It is not the acts that make you give you the nature. So the solution, that's why I just say you must be born again, is to remove the sin nature, then the acts will change. The behavior will change. But if you try and change the behavior without changing the nature, you're going to get religion, you're going to get hypocrisy, you're going to get legalism. And that's what we have in a lot of circles. People are trying to do this, trying to do that, and the nature inside is not being dealt with. And that's why Jesus himself said this. He said, clean first the inner part of the platter, then the outside will be clean also. He said, but you Pharisees, you say you clean the outside, but inside you're full of dead men's bones and all kinds of terrible things. So you need to understand that. So as you overcome, become an overcomer, you get to a place. Now this is beautiful. This is beautiful. There's a place in your Christian life. Once you pass this place, you know what? You can never lose your salvation again. He says, I will not blot his name out of the book of life. Notice that it's a progressive, there are progressive rewards. Hallelujah. You don't get that overnight. But as you continue, you see, when you walk with God to a particular level, you know, you get to a point where God, as it were, draws a line. Now, if this person, God forbid, if this person retrogresses an hour, God will kill him instantly so that he can take him to heaven. But his name will not be blotted out of the book of life. So, does God do that? Oh, yes, he does. He's a good father. Hallelujah. There's this guy in Corinth who was committing adultery with his father's wife. Paul said, deliver him to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved. Many Christians don't understand this, but many, many times, I'm not saying in all cases, but many times, and only God knows all the details from individual to individual, many times God will permit premature death so that the person will still go to heaven. Because sometimes if you leave them, they can go right back. Although in this particular case, the Bible, he's passed a particular state, he won't even go back. He won't go back. So the Bible says, you know, there's something I want to mention here about the heart. You know, if you exercise your heart in righteousness consistently, after a while your heart becomes fixed. You won't go back. You see, what makes people backslide is because they have not exercised themselves in righteousness, you know, enough for long enough. There are certain things, we're going to see some of the rewards, you know, as we go on with this study in the book of Revelation. There's a particular reward which says you become a pillar and you can no more go out. That's even talking about not even going out of operation in the holy place. This one is talking about not being blotted out. You know, that one is even a higher one, where that person, he constantly operates in the holy place. It has become his pattern, his lifestyle. He doesn't go out of the holy place. He becomes a pillar. That's why Paul, picking this by the Spirit of God, he observed that James and John were pillars. He said, James and John, who seemed to be pillars. They were pillars. Not everybody's a pillar yet. Not everybody's got to this stage yet. Not everybody has a white ribbon yet. But you will get there. And that's what you should motivate yourself to do as a Christian. You know, he said, but I will confess his name before my Father and his angel. Of course, if your name is not blotted out of the book of life, then when you pray, Jesus will confess you before the Father and the angels. Your voice will have authority in heaven. Hallelujah. When that person is praying and talking, the angels will listen. Hallelujah. Because he has overcome. He has a white raiment. His name cannot be blotted out of the book of life. His level of operation and authority has reached another level. Glory be to God. And then in verse 6, he says, he that hath an ear, I didn't hear you, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Again, I've said this so many times in this study in the book of Revelation. This statement shows that what Jesus has said to the church at Sardis is for every Christian. Notice it's not to the church at Sardis, it's to the churches, plural. So every church throughout the church age can learn from this, and they can also, you know, get the same experience. So, Now, verse 7, this is, we're going to introduce Church of Philadelphia today. I will not finish it today, but I'll introduce it. It says, unto the angel of the church in Philadelphia. Philadelphia just means brotherly love. It's from Philio. You know, the city of brothers. That's why you have that city in America called Philadelphia. All right. They named it after this. To the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he, I didn't hear you, that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David. Oh my God. He that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. This is a level of authority that the Lord Jesus Christ has. And this authority is also available to you and I. Glory be to God. We'll see that in my next lesson. I'm not going to go into the details of that. This is actually derived from book of Isaiah. I think it's Isaiah 22. Let's quickly go there. Isaiah 22. I believe it is. Isaiah 22. Where in the world are you? Where it says, you know, I have laid upon him the key of, the key of David. Right. Thank you. Yes, verse 22. Keeps it easy. The key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder. So shall he open, and none shall shut. And he shall shut, and none can open. We'll talk about this in more detail later on. But keys signify authority. When you have a key, you can open some doors. Because you have the keys to those doors. Now, it's not everybody that has keys. That's why you have to grow spiritually. You get to a particular level where there's some keys God can trust you with. So yeah, you can have that key. Praise the Lord. Amen. You know, even in a house, you know, if you have maybe your study or somewhere, you don't want the children to go in there, you lock it and you have the key. So you can't enter up until daddy comes. Then daddy now opens the key. Or you give the key to some senior person that is responsible. Then that person can open it and he can shut it. Spiritually, it's the same thing. You get to a level in your Christian life and there's some keys God will give you. Hallelujah. Let's go back to the book of Revelation. We're just going to do a quick overview of the Philadelphia church and then we'll close for today. And then in our next lesson, we will look at it. Right. Now, he says, we'll look at it more. He says, I know thy works. This is the church of Philadelphia. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, glory to God, and no man can shut it. For there's a reason why God did this for this church. For thou hast a little strength. If you look at the word strength there, it means dunamis. You know, I checked it in the original Greek. It means dunamis. This church didn't have too much external power. Now I'm using my words very, very, very carefully. I didn't say they didn't have power. I said external. They had a lot of power, as we're going to see in a minute. But the power was inside. It was not on the outside yet. And so it did not attract too much crowd. It did not attract too much money. But they really impressed God. See, God is not so much interested on most of the externalities. He's interested on what's going on the inside. And something just flashed into my mind now, you know, remembering the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus from the age 12 to the age 30 didn't have any external power. But he had the internal one. And at the age of 30, you know God's testimony, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Yet he had not done anything. No miracle. But all those years, 12, 13, 14, 15, 17, 19, 20, 21, 22, all of those years, he was keeping the word of his patience. He was keeping the word of God. And that's the pattern. It's the pattern you and I need to follow. He says, you have a little strength and you have kept my word. And has not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come to worship before thee, before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Verse 10. I will stop there for today. He says, because thou hast kept the word of my what? Patience. Now, this is something that every Christian should exercise themselves in. The word patience there just means consistency. I think I've been a pastor for over 35 years now. I've been a Christian for over 40 years, you know, and I've traveled quite a bit. I've interacted with Christians. If there's one thing I believe is one of the greatest problems of Christians is consistency. And this is what this church had. The word of his pay. They kept the word of God, but they didn't just keep it. They did it consistently. Many people will do today, they won't do tomorrow. They'll do today, they'll get excited, they run after this, they run after that. You know, we like a lot of fads. We like razzmatazz. Thank you, darling. You know, and you know, those things, you know, while they have their place, the thing that's actually going to cause you to grow is the word of his patience. You've got, and you find that patience is such an important virtue of the fruit of the Spirit. You know, the Bible says that love endures long and is what? Patient and kind. And then it ends, it says, love bears up under anything and everything that comes, is ever ready to believe the best of every person. Its hopes are faithless under all circumstances, and it endures everything without weakening. That's patience. It starts with patience, it ends with patience. That's why this church was commended. Now, I'm going to share a few things with you about my own personal experience that I believe the Lord wants me to share. I had been born again for a year or two. I got born again in 1979. God filled the Holy Spirit in November 79. And by the grace and the mercy of God, I came into some really good teaching by E.W. Kenyon, Kenneth Hagin, later on, you know, people like Kenneth Copeland and all that. And I started copying. And that's what we should do. Jesus said, Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Look at good spiritual fathers that have fruit in their lives. Not just power. Fruit. Fruit. You know? Fruit. You know? And for example, I heard Ken Hagin say, look, if you want to really go far in this end time, make sure you pray in tongues for at least 1 hour every day. I just started copying him. Then he said, he taught us about, you know, praying for the spirit of wisdom and revelation from the book of Ephesians. I just started copying him. You know? Then he spoke about 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 to 8, that you should meditate on it every day so you can develop the love of God in your heart. I learned all these things from Ken Hagin. Do you know what? I just copied it. I didn't know I was helping myself. By copying those things, by following that example, I had love in place. I had praying in the Spirit in place. You know? I had... then I read my Bible every day. I got that from the Navigators, some group that came to the Christian Union at Imperial College, because I was in Imperial College in London at the time. You know, by following those things, I did not know I was doing this thing. I was keeping, I yet not I, but the grace and the mercy of God that was with me. I was keeping the word of his patience. So by 1981, I was doing a chapter by chapter, verse by verse study of the Bible. I did it from 81, I did it for 3 years, 81 to 84. I finished I, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. I finished the whole New Testament, everything. When I say New Testament, not the Gospels. I did the Gospels too, but this was Romans right through the book of Revelation. And I remember coming across this scripture. The year was 1981, 82, you know, somewhere in there. And I when I read this Philadelphia, about this Philadelphia church, I, at that time, looking back now, I said, Lord, have mercy on me, help me. I'm going to be a Philadelphia Christian. It was a decision I made back then. I will keep the word of your patience. I am not going to allow myself to be struck. And that's why over the years, by the grace and mercy of God, I have never been attracted with
razzmatazz, you know, and entertainment and all of these things. Because no matter anything, no matter what happens, I always make sure that nothing takes me away from consistency in the Word. And by the grace and the mercy of God, it has paid me off wonderfully. You know, and I shared that to say that I want you to follow that example. I want you to follow that example. Decide you're going to be a Philadelphia Christian. When we started Scripture Pastoral Christian Center, by the grace and the mercy of God, my wife and I decided that this church is going to be a Philadelphia church. And that's how, by the grace and the mercy of God, but the Spirit of God with me, you know, has patterned this church. This church, by the grace and the mercy of God, in this church, what we do is we keep the word of His patience. And we are not too interested in plenty of external power yet. The power is coming. In fact, it's here. It's inside us. Amen. And it's going to spill on the outside. And to the glory of God, I'm going to close very soon. To the glory of God, you know, I say this, I don't say it as a boast, although Paul did say, "He that boasts, let him boast in the Lord." And Jeremiah said that if any man boasts, he should not boast, you know, he should boast in that he knows me, in you know, the God who exercises loving kindness, righteousness, and justice. So it's in that vein I'm speaking. You know, I have to be careful what I say. You know, so I don't mean to boast. I'm boasting in the mercy and the grace of God and the help of God, so that you can follow the same example and you can have the same thing. You know, by the grace and the mercy of God, no scandal in my ministry. Women, money, and all the things that usually happen. Now, that's not unique with me. Look at Kenneth Hagin. Until he died, no scandal. Kenneth Copeland, he's over 50 years of ministry now, no scandal. You don't hear, you know, you don't hear all those. Why? They kept the word of His patience. If you will keep the word of His patience, you will have the same experience. You will have the same blessing. It is very important for you to realize that this is what, of all the seven churches, the Philadelphia was the best. All the other churches, there was one thing or the other Jesus had to say about them. But this church, God, is an A-star church. There was nothing Jesus said about them that was negative. He commended them and He said to them, "You had a little strength." In closing, you know what Jesus said? He said, "Fear not, little flock. It is the Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom." I believe this, and I believe with all my heart, because the Scripture supports it. You know, when God is doing something of great importance, He doesn't go with a big crowd at first. He starts little. The kingdom of God, it says, is little. It's little. It's a little seed. Little strength. Little flock. But when they keep the word of His patience, He says, but when it groweth, He said, when it becomes, it became stronger than all the other plants. It shoots out its branches, and then all the birds come and get their shade from the shadow thereof. That is the divine pattern. Stand to your feet. Let's talk to God. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. 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 Let's talk to God. Let's talk to God. You know, you want to become a Philadelphia Christian. You know, thank God for Sardis. Thank God for the good people who are in Sardis. The Philadelphia Christian has everything the other Christians have. What Ephesus has, the good things Ephesus had, you know, Thyatira, Sardis, you know, now Philadelphia, then Pergamos, and then later on Laodicea. All those churches, any commendation they had, Philadelphia had it. And I want you, as a child of God, as a son of God in this third day, this end time, I want you to become a Philadelphia Christian. Hallelujah. I love you, Lord, greater than anything. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. More than my heart.
can sing,
I love you, Lord.
I love you, Lord.
More than I love
myself.
I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord.
I love you, Lord.
I love you, Lord.
More than my heart,
can say,
I love you, Lord.
I love you, Lord.
More than I love myself.
More than I love myself. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord.
I lift my hands. Special Easter season, God is looking for dedicated saints, Philadelphia saints, who will keep the word of his patience, who will not be concerned about external power initially, but will concentrate on the power on the inside, like the Lord Jesus. Those first, the silent years, the years in Nazareth, there was a lot going on, but it was going on the inside. Like the metamorphosis of the caterpillar. When the caterpillar is in the larva stage, it looks as if it's still a little strength, but the power is in the inside. And when it grows and breaks off from the cocoon, then the beautiful butterfly comes out. Spiritually is the same thing. God is doing that work now. Touch your heart. Raise one hand to God. Say, Father, I confess my sins. And so clean with the blood from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name, I have life. Lord, have mercy on me as I pray. Oh, Father, in this dark season, where the earth is covered with darkness, make me a Philadelphia saint, so that your glory shall be seen upon me, your light will come upon me, and I can become a light to the nations, inheriting a white raiment,
so that your life and your power can flow out without resistance through my physical body, causing your saving health to come to the nations at this time. Oh God, oh God, oh God, you said to Isaiah, who will go for us? I say to you, here I am, Lord, send me. I will be, by your mercy and grace, a Philadelphia saint. In Jesus' name, amen. Mercy, Lord, ram tushko fridik. Ramatolomoshe, Lipridikurdo Fredeka, Lopredegamatulushe, Mercy Lord, Lapritolomoshe Lengara, Tolomotolomotofri do Fredufreshe, Lambert Clamatolomotofres, Tokaclamatolomotolomotofredes, Tolomotofri do Sugar Clamatolos, Tolomotofri di Frishi, Gilclamatolomotofri do Freshe, Lombre de Lomo, Rig Tolomotofri do Fredefres. Tolomotofri do Frishing Girdo Fredes, Tolomotofri do Frishingar Dolomotofres. Tolomotufrish, Zika Tufre, Lombre declam Tufresh, Zika Tufrene, Lopre declam, Gilikeke Cocofrene, Lombre Dolomotufres, Nufridica, Lombre Dolomotufre, Zoko Tufresk, Tofridiclamatofresk, in Jesus' name. I remember years ago, I heard this statement. It was made by Smith Wigglesworth, but it's been amplified, you know, said by many saints. I think Kenneth Hagin has said it, and many other men of God have said it. You know, all word and no spirit will make you dry up. All spirit and no word will make you blow up. So many people are blowing up because they want to talk in tongues, they want spiritual, they want gifts of the spirit, but they don't have the word of God. He said, but the word and the spirit will make you grow up. That is what Philadelphia had. They kept the word of his patience. They kept the power of the Holy Spirit through praying in the Spirit and all that. And so they grew up. Do it. God bless you.